Thank you, God, that you do meet us here, and thank you for the anticipation of just being with you, being together in your name. Thank you for your word, and as we open it, we pray that you will give us inspiration, that you will help us to discern instruction to apply to our lives. Lord, we thank you for the encouragement of your Holy Spirit in us. We can deal with stuff because of you. And Lord, we also thank you that you use us to be a blessing to the people in our lives because you can encourage them through us. We are so grateful for this time to be together and with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you've been using the words of hope that Ken talked about, the devotional, you will have read about God's holiness this morning and been directed to a passage in Isaiah, which we had covered not long ago, that described the prophet's encounter with the holy God. When Isaiah was in the presence of God, he was humbled. He was kind of undone for a moment, very aware of his uncleanness. But then he was cleansed and called by God to do God's work. Today we're looking at Jesus' instruction on righteousness and his understanding of the scriptures, which are our Old Testament. He was being accused of abolishing the law. That was probably pretty obvious to discern from the words that he used. But when in fact he was its fulfillment, as we're going to read, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law believed themselves to be the most righteous, and therefore they opposed Jesus and his teaching. So let's go to Matthew chapter 5 and continue our study of the Sermon on the Mount, looking at verses 17 to 20. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Wow. Okay. So we're going to look at this in a couple of sections, verses 17 and 18, Christ and the law. And I'm just going to reread those two verses to focus in. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." Not to abolish, but to fulfill. He came to fulfill what was in his day, the Old Testament as we see it. He taught as one with authority. He says, "Truly I say to you." The Pharisees and teachers of the law would refer to the authority of the scriptures, right? It is written, and that was the authority that they used. Jesus was direct and said, "Truly I say to you." So we're going to see that his perspective on things, if you were a Pharisee or a teacher of the law, might be challenging, right? But indeed, he was worthy of teaching. So in the law, we have the doctrinal teaching. The Old Testament gives us everything we need about doctrine. All the doctrines of God, of man, of salvation are in the Torah, the Old Testament. Jesus states that in him we find the fulfillment of God's law. In his person, he is God incarnate. In his teaching, it's done with authority. Truly I say to you. In his mission, salvation was accomplished. So his fulfillment of doing what he was sent to do, of dying on the cross, of course, when he said this was before that took place, but he fulfilled everything the Old Testament had said about him. And he is the doctrine of the Old Testament. So salvation is found in him and in him alone. The predictive prophecy is found in Christ. Much of the Old Testament looks forward to the days of the Messiah, either foretelling of his coming or foreshadowing him in type, like the Lamb of God. When you read of the Lamb of God in the Old Testament, it's a type of Christ. It's a foreshadowing of what he would accomplish, because he was that sacrificial lamb that was sacrificed to forgive our sins. So the predictive prophecies are fulfilled in Jesus. And the moral precepts, or the ethical precepts, that Jesus obeyed God's moral law and fulfilled all righteousness. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said of Christ, he said, "He has nothing to add to the commandments of God except this, that he kept them." Right? So Christ is the example that we follow of one who keeps the law. So our striving is, we'll get into this next, but Christ's relationship to the law is that he kept it, and he kept it perfectly, unlike anyone else. And so that's his relationship to the Old Testament scriptures, briefly stated. The next section, 19 and 20, looks at Christians and the law. Jesus said, "Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." So it must have been kind of startling to hear these words. The expectation that the righteousness required of Christ's followers was to surpass that of the Pharisees and their teachers. Because the Pharisees and the teachers of the law really prided themselves on keeping to the letter of the law. And that's where the distinction is. See, the Pharisees loosened the commandments. They loosened the commandments. They knew that there were 613 laws in the scriptures, the Old Testament. They knew that 248 of them were commandments, making the other 365 prohibitions. And they worked at loosening the demands, making it easier on themselves, so that they practiced a shallow interpretation of the law. They broadened the permissions. Okay, so the Pharisees also worked on broadening the permissions, like with divorce and like with oath keeping. And those will be two examples that we look at in the weeks ahead. As a matter of fact, the whole month of November is really looking at Jesus' teaching on righteousness. And each week following today will be two examples that he gives. Adultery, murder, adultery, divorce, oaths, the punishment, and love for enemies. We're going to look at all that in this next month. But for today, just know that when he said your righteousness must surpass that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, it's because of these two things. Because they had manipulated the commandments to be less commanding and broadened the permissions to be more permissive. And That was another shallow interpretation of the law. Jesus calls for deeper righteousness. He teaches us that God's demands are far more radical than the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And we'll see that spelled out in these weeks ahead. The righteousness which is pleasing to him is an inward righteousness. It's a righteousness of mind and emotion. For the Lord looks at the heart. Okay? I remember years ago when I was just very interested in Christianity and had some questions. And I was not much past my teenage years, and I was struggling with acne. And I remember writing to my cousin, or saying to my cousin, "Hey, if I give my life to Christ, will my face clear up?" My cousin Craig was a pastor to college students at the time. I imagine he found that humorous. But he did send back a verse. And it was from 2 Samuel, I think it was 16:7. It said, "The Lord looks at the heart." And I, from then on, I really did understand that looks mean nothing. But our heart means everything. And to have a heart that's right before God is what Jesus said, "This is what my followers will be." So this deep sense of righteousness is a righteousness of the heart. So the remainder of chapter 5, Jesus will teach 6 antitheses. Okay? And he will say, "You have heard that it was said," and then followed by, "But I say to you." And so this is these 6 antitheses. I'm just going to give you almost like a preview to the weeks that are coming. First of all, the substance of them. Each of the 6 antitheses is exposing the weakness of the oral tradition that had been kind of manipulated by the Pharisees and the authority. They just were different than Jesus' teaching. And so we'll see that the substance of Jesus' teaching and his interpretation of the law is what he demands of us, his followers, right? Oral tradition versus the written word. Jesus teaches the meaning, the heart righteousness of God's written word. Okay, so again, he uses some of the examples that were contemporary then and, you know, quite frankly, are contemporary to this day. And we'll look at those. And then Jesus' fulfillment of the scriptures. His teaching was backed by his doing. He fulfilled all that was written of the Messiah. In the 3 years following the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus would obediently take the sins of all mankind upon himself and bear its punishment, the wrath of God against the sin of man, so that we could be saved, just as the prophets had foretold he would. So, I know we're kind of speeding through this, but I want to land here on so what, so we can mull over some things. First of all, our attitude to the scriptures. It matters that we, that what the New Testament instructs us as Christians to do is based on the Old Testament law, prophets, and wisdom. That we cannot separate the scriptures that way. We can't throw out the Old Testament because we live in New Testament times. Here's, though, something that I think we can do legitimately, and that is look at the Old Testament through the teaching of the New Testament. To have what it was called when I was in Bible college was an apostolic hermeneutic. Spell that one. No, don't. Yeah, right. This is not a spelling bee, but to look at the Old Testament through the eyes of one of Jesus for sure, which is really what we're doing this morning and what he's doing when he's teaching the Sermon on the Mount. He is helping his followers to understand the scriptures. And so must we. We must look at the all of the scriptures as God's word, but we can interpret it with the authority of Christ and look through those lenses. So the apostolic hermeneutic. Jesus commissioned the apostles, and you know, we have some of their teaching. We have a lot of writings from Paul. We have John. We have Peter. And it's through their eyes, too, that the scriptures are interpreted. So, I'm not saying that you should look at an Old Testament passage that's very violent and say, there it is. God wants us to destroy our enemies. Better look at that through the lens of the New Testament to see what Jesus is really saying to us. Okay? Because I can tell you for certain, I can tell you with every fiber of my being, that no matter what happens in the election, there should be no violence against one another. I don't care what side anyone's on. We are to be people of peace. Matter of fact, I believe that so much that I think the answer to the troubles in the Middle East, I believe the answer to the divisiveness in America is Christians. It's on us. We need to show the way. We need to walk with Christ in such a way that is filled with righteousness, heart righteousness, a desire to do what he wants us to do, a desire to see people the way he sees people, not the way we're told to see people, but the way that he sees people. And I think you can be quite sure that when he was on the cross, that when he took upon the sin of all mankind, that his view of people was a good one. That he cleansed everyone by taking their sin. He gave the right to every human being to be saved. And so for us to buy into this division and to claim superiority of any kind, oh no. No, don't go there. That, I feel very strongly about that. Our call to heart righteousness. Rather than manipulating God's word for our convenience, we go deeper and seek to obey it by living the way of life that he teaches us in his word. Which, by the way, when you become a Christian and are filled with the Holy Spirit, the job of the Holy Spirit is to write God's law on yours and my heart. So it's there. We can trust the lead of God in our heart to do what is right. Well, I can tell you for sure that's not a given. Because I believe I have the Holy Spirit in my life, and I still make more mistakes than I should. And I could make this sermon really long by telling you last week's mistakes. Right? I'm not going to go there. But I do want you to know that it really is good for us to spend the time in the scripture, even looking at these passages, kind of going through them as carefully as we can to discern that heart righteousness, to discern what is God's will for us as his people. What is his will for us in these times that we live in? What is his will as we work with one another, teach one another, love one another, debate one another, disagree with one another? What's his will in all of that? Finally, our call to be an example. Just as Jesus led by example, living in obedience to God's law, so we are called to live God's way of life, to shine like stars in the universe. That's, you know, when Jesus, we looked at his call for us to be influencers of salt and light. That's really, there's supposed to be a a shining, a reflection of Christ in us that shows up, that is seen by what we do. Our good deeds are to shine for people to see. You know, like the light set up on a hill, or the light set in up in a room to shed light so that we don't stumble and trip over the things in the darkness. We are called to set an example. That is a very high calling. To think that we are children of God, called to show the world, hey, this is the way you live. That is a very high calling. And I think one that we should take with a lot of humility to say, you know what, God, I don't think I do such a good job. I need help. I want to shine bright, but I feel like sometimes I'm not so bright. I really think this is a call for us to do some deep heart reflecting on how we're living, on how we're treating the people in our life, on how we're responding to circumstances, and really getting close to God. God, help me to live a good example for the people in my life. Help me to live in a way that will cause others to glorify you, right? To say, wow, that was different than I expected. You didn't take that person's head off. You didn't retaliate. You didn't demand justice. Wow. Boy, we want our leaders to be pursuing justice and righteousness. Absolutely. We want our courts to be trustworthy and to do the right thing. Those are good things to desire. But you and I play a part in doing God's righteousness with our people. Yeah, so how big is that pickleball club, Mike? How you doing out there on the courts, Mike? Not great. Not great. It can be better. It can be better. Yeah. We can all grow in this call to be righteous. We know that we fall short. We know that we need forgiveness. And we have it. We have been forgiven in Christ. And that is what we remember. And that is what we celebrate in our communion. When we come to the Lord's table, we are reminded that his body was broken. His body was beaten, brutally absorbed that which was the wrath of God for sin. Jesus' body endured that kind of beating before he was nailed to the cross. He endured this beating and bloodshed. His blood poured out for a new covenant. His blood in our place. His blood for our forgiveness. That's what we're going to honor in communion. That's what we do this first Sunday of the month. That's really what we do every day of our lives, is to remember Jesus. But when we do so corporately like this, when you take the bread and the cup, you are making a statement. I believe to God, but I also believe to one another, that you do believe that you're forgiven in Christ. That you do believe that his Spirit dwells in you. Therefore, you do believe that righteousness is possible. See, that's the thing that I don't want to have us miss. This teaching of Jesus it could be really disturbing if we just say, you know, that must be for somebody else because I'm just not doing so good. Mm-mm. It's for us. It's for all of us to continue to live towards righteousness, to seek to be more and more like Jesus. Yeah, work in progress, but don't give up. Do not give up. So when you take communion, and I'm saying this to say, it's Jesus' invitation. You know, I'm not going to stand here and say I police the communion. And if I don't give you one, I think you're not worthy. I'm going to offer it to everyone. And that's the way it will always be at this church. But I want you to know that you're making a statement when you take communion, that you believe that Jesus indeed is the Christ, the one whose blood was shed, whose body was broken for the forgiveness of sins. That's what we're proclaiming every time we participate in the Lord's Supper. Amen?
Amen.
Lord, thank you for your word and thank you for this opportunity for us to participate in communion. We pray that you will help us to recognize the depth of this sacrament that you have given us and to keep it holy in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.